You may want to turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1 for a moment. And in our studies on Sunday and that kind of thing, we looked at the great expectations and got a little bit to start us on that. And then we looked at the unastonished, unamazed, unsurprised. Now, and we share together, God has a wonderful normal that is missing, always missing. Turn the pages of history. Now and then you'll find someone who gets it, a little group gets it somewhere, and God does a wonderful thing. And the early church had it. But it's very hard to find historically and in our day, understandably. Now, so my question is, why is that which is normal so abnormal? By that I mean, it isn't found. Why isn't it found? So that's my little thought to get you started as we look at it, because great expectations, awesome special privilege to be a believer, but you would never know it. Now, so therefore, go with me please, 1 Thessalonians, and we'll try to pin down why. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When the Thessalonians got saved, that's in northern Greece, Thessalonica. And when the Thessalonians got saved, they were saved, as you would remember, in an awesome way. I mean, they didn't mess around. The gospel came to them, the good news, and they just were ready to take it all in. Therefore, when we read in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only," in the gospel, the word of God, scriptures, "but also in power," dynamite, dynamic. It was a dynamic movement. It wasn't a dull, dreary, boring. There was a wonderful, wonderful mood and movement to it. It was full of life. It came. And you can understand why. In the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God did it. And when it was the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the dynamic of it, the reality of what they were saying, Jesus Christ has risen again and given you the opportunity to know and understand the living and only God in whose presence you sit. And they grabbed it. They went for it. Hang on. Now, and you'll notice, please, now the part I wanted to get in verse 5. "And they did so in much assurance." And the little word assurance there is full assurance. Much full assurance. Lots of assurance. Lots of surety. Lots of certainty. No question. No question about it. They got saved. And remember, a long time ago, when people got saved, it was a little while before some of you. And people got saved. In the 50s, there was a morality, there was a goodness in society. And so when sin came along, sin, divorce, all of those different things, drugs, all of those things, you didn't find them. When they were there, they were looked down. You don't do that. That's the general public. You don't do that stuff. You just don't do it because it's not good. Doesn't mean you were saved. It just had a different tone to it. So that made allowed. So when people got saved, they got saved. And the drunken bum quit drinking and cleaned up and went home and paid his bills and took care of his family and all of that stuff was just a common thing compared to today. Now, So they had it back then in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, having said that little bit, and understanding they did that, and they did that, and they received the good news. And now, having said that, now they were changed in a marvelous way. And everything is going to show that. First Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, it's going to show it. They were looking for the Lord's coming. It wasn't a make-believe or something. They were really, back then, they're looking for the Lord's coming. Now, with the full assurance. Now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, so what happens now as we go along, as we move through history, keep going, and we come to where people are knowing, they know the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. They could quote a verse, they could read it, scriptures, they could preach it, or do all kinds of things, write books, do them. And they did it, theological. And they were being, and they, theology here, Calvinism and Lutheranism and all of it lined up. And they were all doing that. But that's not what it was about. It wasn't about that. But that's what the big things were, and the crowds set and were subject to such things. So now, in the light of that then, you want to remember now, as you're looking, we're in our day, and knowing but not knowing, and therefore, is there much assurance? No, there isn't much assurance. And why isn't there? Why isn't there much assurance? Because why? Well, let's see if we can get a little answer to that. Over, if you would please, in your Bible, of going from much assurance, go over, please, to Revelation and chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, you will pick up the thought as you come to the end of the church age in church history, which is what Revelation 2 and 3 is. Revelation's the book of prophecy, having to do with the end of the everything, and the church has given the historical movement to chapter 3, and then we start chapter 4, the church is up in heaven, as it were, and 4 and 5, and then chapter 6, the tribulation, after the church is taken up, that's what the Thessalonians were waiting for. After the church was taken up, they had the wrath of God, Revelation chapter 6, etc. So now, here we are looking, and in Revelation in chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art, this is Laodicea now, this is the end of the age, this is where we are now. Verse 15. For I know thy works, said the Lord, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. I wish you were either against me or for me. There is no neutrality, remember. There is no middle ground. There isn't any. That's what people say, well, I'm in the middle. There is no middle. The Lord said, either you're for me or against me. Straight out. He's going to make it over and over. One way or the other, either with me or you're not. There's no halfway, no quarter of a way. There is no middle. There isn't any. So therefore, hot or cold, I'm going to be middle, make-believe. So now, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will vomit thee. I will proceed. I am about to vomit you. Here's the assembly, Laodicea. I am about to get rid of you. From my representing me, you aren't going to represent me anymore. And hang on, no. I'm about to do so. So that was something back then. Here we are at the end of the age, where it's actually, where we are finding it an experience in a very real way. So now, having said that, I'm about to vomit you. So when, and doesn't mean they couldn't be saved, because you know verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. So I'm there. But you need to repent, back up in verse 19, be zealous and repent. I'm outside. I'm not inside. I don't belong to our churches. I don't do that. So, in fact, using Laodicea. And looking at that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, that's the end of the church age. Is that consistent with your thinking and biblical understanding? After the church is raptured, taken up, what do you know the next thing is? The tribulation. The Antichrist signs a treaty with the Israel. And the churches, Revelation 17, come plodding right into the tribulation. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I have no more part of you. And that's when you come to the ecumenical movement into Revelation 17. Very consistent, in order. Wonderful, I got it. Now, so having said that, so we are at the end of the age. So what does the churches, we got them, they didn't have Protestant, Catholic, and all the rest, Greek Orthodox, and all these things. They didn't have those things. They either was, you were either in or out in the beginning, that's it. But now we've got hundreds of them, thousands probably. All kinds of places, all kinds of things in the name of church, in the name of Christian, whatever. And we have them. And how much do we have them? Well, we got a lot of them. Now, how much in the middle of all of that do we understand? Do we understand God's keeping and caring in the process of all of this? So I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, we said. And be zealous and repent. We didn't do it. So now, God, is that going to be consistent? Over to one other place now, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is speaking of apostasy, and he's going to say the same thing, only different. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you will notice, please, I'm going to go directly there in the light. Verse 1, know this in the last days to be perilous times, dangerous, difficult, etc., etc. Now, verse 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Having a form, the word form means an outward form. If you've ever seen a movie set where they're making movies or whatever they do, and making movies, and you go, and here's this town, you go down the street, and all the buildings are there, and everything is there. And then you get another glimpse. There's nothing behind. It's just a wall. A wall, that's all. A big, long wall with all those different buildings, but there's nothing behind them. There's no substance. That is the word form. A form with nothing behind it. A form of godliness, religious, up to here, but no God. And you'll notice in verse 5, denying the power, the dynamic. What? Now hang on to your thought. Look at that. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, they were saved with much assurance in power. That's the same word. Power, dynamite, ability, capability, making things happen wonderfully. In verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, the reality, to make it real. So it doesn't become real. So here the people, Christians, and God bless them all, and may many truly know him. And in the process of it all, here they are, and they have we have a form. Laodicea didn't say they were godless. They just said we don't need God. They just said, we're rich. We don't need you, God. We'll call you if we need you. They weren't godless. No, they just weren't going to connect to God. Hang on. Now, having said that, and you know without looking at all of those things, Verse 13, evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hath been assured of knowing of them, knowing whom thou hast learned them. Hang on, you have much, should have much assurance, and Timothy was encouraged to have so, have that assurance. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, so we, now, over, if you would, please, in the light of that assurance. Go over with me to Colossians. And now, remember, a person need to receive the Lord as your Savior. That's how you get saved. Christ in you, either Christ is in you or he isn't. If he isn't in you, you don't have any life, you're not saved. So when you get saved in a wonderful way. Now, what is the problem when we get saved? Well, because a human being doesn't have a relationship to God. They're dead in sins. They don't have that. They don't have any light to see. They're in darkness. No life, no light in darkness. They get saved. Well, everyone Christ died for, all can get saved, wonderfully true, wonderfully so. But the people that do get saved, really get saved, it used to be, they understood the bankruptcy of their life, they looked at their life, they recognized the need to get saved. There was a righteousness back then, we mentioned in the beginning. There was a righteousness, a self-righteousness, we're good people. That doesn't save anybody. But as we proceeded down the corridor of time to where we are, here we are, we're dead in sins, and what do we need to do? We need to be convicted about sin. We need a Savior. We need to recognize we don't have a relationship to God. I don't have a relationship to God. I don't have one. What are you sure about heaven? Well, I think I feel this and I feel that, and I want this and I want that. That's good. What authority do you have for your future? Where is your authority for your future? Well, I'm trusting this one or this or that, and I feel I've been good in comparison to everything, and I feel it. So now, that's the people, isn't it? That's how we are, our society is. So here we are looking, and we don't have a sense. So when we have a sense of sin, are we going to have a deep sense of sin? No. We have a little sense of sin. Do we need to be saved? And we could say, yes, I do. And I have a sense of God in the light of my background and being everything. I have a sense of God. And I do. But not a lot. Are you missing God? Well, no, but I'm not. I need a ticket to heaven. I know I need to be saved. Now, if I approach it along that line, and I have no conviction of sin, when I do, I'm coming to God as a miserable, rotten sinner. And I need to be saved. I don't deserve one thing. I don't merit anything. I'm coming to God. I'm not coming in, oh goody, here's the check for $7 zillion. Wow, and out the door, yay! And the bank will cash it. And give you a wheelbarrow, and out you go with all the money. But that isn't how you get saved. That's the winning things, getting things. I got that. I got a new this and a new that. I have that. I can do this. That's what we do. We get excited. When you get saved, God is doing something, and we bow and hope that we could receive, trust that we can receive Him as our Savior. And God saves us from our sin and forgives us. And He does a wonderful thing in our heart. And we are not excited about having anything. We're just excited about being saved. If we're saved. We're excited about being saved. Thank you. And we say, thank you, God. All of the wonderful truths, I haven't got them up here. They're in the book. They're right there. They're very real. But I, my environment and my background, if I come this way, and I'm caught up in the system, the believers that help me get saved are weak and not strong, and I believe like they do, I read the Bible like they do, maybe I do everything like they do, more or less. I adopt myself to the others, and I feel comfortable. That's true in the flesh. But you aren't excited about what has happened. No, no, you're not. There's no reason to be, is there? It wasn't like winning $1 zillion. It wasn't that. It was something, God did something for you. You felt you needed to get saved, and you got saved, maybe. Got saved in a most wonderful way. Now, I'm trying to help you understand. That's why nothing happens on what we're trying to say. Not with you guys, but nothing's really going to happen. Because we don't have it in our head. We aren't rotten sinners. We aren't in me dwelleth no good thing. We have no understanding of what. We aren't believing. We aren't believing what. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I received him as my Savior. And we get saved. No question. What am I missing? Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, may I just go to one thought of many, just to get it on the floor, to think about it. Here's the prayer. Biblical prayers are awesome prayers. They tell you how to pray and what to pray for. So now, here's chapter for Colossians 1 and in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, to be a part of something, to be part of something. And we need to understand that. I got saved. I need to understand I become part of something. Over if I can, verse 13. Who? God hath delivered us. Delivered us. God has delivered us. And God's doing the middle voice. God is doing the action. God delivered us. Who hath delivered us from the power, the right and the might of darkness, and hath translated, moved us from one place to another, removed us from being outside to be inside, being without Christ, being in Christ. I'll read it again. Who hath delivered us? Deliver us from the power, the right, and the authority of darkness. And had what happened the moment you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? He translated you. He shifted you. You were here, standing there, and God moved you from the world system and the in the line of Adam in a wonderful way, and God put you in his Son. That's what happened. The moment you believed. How much is that understood? It certainly isn't understood in the beginning. It could be, but not too often. We have to get there. So now, here we are, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son at what point in your life? When were you translated? When were you placed in the kingdom of his Son? That's the question. When? I know you're all sitting here, but when were you placed in the kingdom of his Son? The moment you got saved. The moment you received Christ as your Savior, God placed you in his Son. Do you understand? You don't feel it. You didn't have nothing. It doesn't matter. God did something wonderful and marvelous for you in a moment of time. Wow. Now, that's the beginning. Hang on. That's what you'd know. That's what happened the moment you get saved. That's the normal. It's going to be a watch the change. You can see it, if I can. Or over, if you can, in the light of all of that. Over, oh, to, go over, if you can, to, oh, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 will do it. You know all these, all I'm doing is pointing out something to you that I can say whatever I can fumble around up here, but what I'm trying to say is it won't work unless you understand. You got to understand why it isn't working. How can you keep hearing stuff and it never goes anywhere? Wait, got to understand. My dumb heart, I need to understand why I do. Why are people like that? Because I look around, as I do, people do, and that's they make comparisons instead of looking at the book and what does it say. So therefore, 2 Corinthians, and if I can, in chapter 5, and may I pick up that which you know. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, and allow me in verse 17. Therefore, if any man, anyone, be in Christ, a location, how did that happen? Because the moment you get saved, God translated you, transported you, changed your life from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. He did it the moment you believed, the moment you received him as your Savior. Now, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Remember that in Corinthians, there's the church, and there's the Jews, and then the Gentiles. The church is a brand new critter, a brand new creation, something never that was on earth, the church, the body of Christ. Now, a new means new, something different, better than, different. You're not the same anymore. When did you become not the same? When did you become not the same? The day you believed. You became his. Now, is that understood or even thought of? No, but it ought to be because that's what happened. And this is where God's coming from. So God, here we are trying to understand. Therefore, a new creature, all things are passed away. They're all gone. They're all gone. And without taking time to do it, if you took time to read in Revelation chapter 21, chapter 21, verse 1, 2, and 5, you'll see the word. They passed away. Passed. The heaven and God's going to make new heavens and a new earth, and the old is all going to be passed away. Now, when that happens, how much are you going to find Connecticut? Is that right? How much are you going to find Connecticut when he zips it all away, the stars and everything, and does it all over? When God saved you, in a moment of time, God zipped away your life in Adam and gave you his. One moment. And that's what it was in 2 Corinthians 5:17. God did that for you in a most wonderful way. A wonderful way. So it's real. It's like reading, people read books and things and wonderful island, the wonderful island of somewhere or something, and they dream about stuff and try to do stuff. And we do all of those things. And imagine, dream, what about this and what about that? We do that. But they're just dreams. And sometimes they become a little reality for good or bad. But this isn't a dream. This is a reality. And the trouble is, the zillion-dollar check is real in Christ, better than $1 zillion, and it's real. And how many believers are reaching out and grabbing it? It's the normal life. Not just church, sing, and we walk out the door. No. That's not why we're here. If there isn't something better than that, forget it. I wouldn't bother with it myself. There better be something better than that. Or else, God, you didn't do anything. So, but God did do something. And that's why we're running, we're going, because it isn't some game. It's a wonderful thing. And it isn't whether we win or lose. No, God said you're a loser to begin with. And you got saved and became a winner in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. So here's a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away in verse 17. And behold, all things. Now, what do you think all things means in verse 17? All things are become new. Now, that's not a deep question. It's a simple question. How much is all? Now, here's your whole life. Your whole life's out there, each of your lives. Now, how much of the all is new? Is the right hand new? The left hand new? Are they new? What's new? What's new? How much is it new? That's it. That's unbelief. And that's why you don't go anywhere. Not you guys. You got to believe. God did that for you. What do you think being saved means? What do you think being a Christ in you? That's a Christian. In a biblical kind of way. God help us. So now, here God has done something wonderfully, wonderfully new, and everything has become different in a most awesome way. Now, therefore new. Go with me, please. Let me do it a little different for the few seconds I have. Over to Ephesians and chapter 4. You see the word new we're looking at. I'm going to jump over to that word in Ephesians. And in Ephesians and chapter 4, may I pick up, please, chapter 4, among other places, verse 24. And that, I'll read verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think new. You've already got it. It's already there. So exercise. Verse 24. And that you put on the new, there's your word, new man, which after God is created. Remember, you're a new creature in Christ, created. How did you get to be new? A new created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, that's what you are. You're a new creature in Christ. God has changed you from outside to inside. He gave you a brand new life. It's his life. It happened the moment you got saved. God, everything, so you're gonna. We keep thinking our memories and our fears and our faults, and we're moving forward in time, gathering and collecting all kinds of experiences, and we're doing them. God said, listen, I want you to know, I've saved you. I've saved you in the most wonderful way, and it's all set. So now, as you proceed, the past, I took care of. The present, you're looking to me, I've taken care of it. And the future is all yours in Christ. Now, I want you to walk, work, home, school, play, sickness, disease, health, wealth, caring, uncaring, trouble, paralysis, falling apart. Who cares? That's what we're doing, falling apart. But, that isn't the issue. You have a brand new life. And we're supposed to live it. So therefore, so when I read all these epistles, all the letters, all got New Testament, that's what God's going to talk about. Now, if I don't understand that, I'm going to turn page after page. I'm telling you, it's going to go right past, whoops, in one ear, out the other. It's not going to, we're not going to stay with us, because I don't know why it's mine. Let me, a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, may I pick up the thought. I'm going to go directly, it's to the saints. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints, that's the set apart ones, sanctified, saved, persons, believers, that's a believer, Lord Jesus Christ, knows the Lord as a Savior, which are at Ephesus located, and to all the rest of us out there, wherever we are, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. God, grace for you to peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God, how are you going to start off? Ephesians is a universal letter. It's to all believers directly. All believers. It's the model church. It's what this is supposed to be. What they're all supposed to be. What's what they're supposed to be? His church. And what is it supposed to be like for those people that are in it, that are new? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, how does it start off? You have been blessed, not with the lottery. You have not been blessed with $1 zillion. You have not been blessed because you got a good job. You have not been blessed because you got 10 degrees. You aren't blessed for that. Those are all earthly things that all are tangible, fade away. No. God said, listen, start out. What's the starting point, God, for us believers that have made change, put in a new location, made new creatures, old things have passed away? God, you're looking at us. That's right. Now, God, how do we go? Everything you got now is in heaven. In Christ. When did that happen? The moment you received the Lord as your Savior. So you can sit and play with it or not even do anything with it, but it's true. True. How often do you go to a store to get stuff? Well, God, you've given us the resources of heaven. When? When I got saved. That's the normal. That's how believers are supposed to be living. And God, help us with it. I remember years ago when I tried to speak at the IFCA Word of Life, IFCA Word of Life conference up there, and I tried to mumble something. I don't know what he did. But anyway, they come up after me and said, remember I told you that a long time ago, you're living at the wrong time in history. What you're saying was great, but not for now. We don't hear that anymore. That was back then. That's why they don't understand what you told them. I told them some simple, wonderful things. I thought, wow, now, but here we are, still traveling along. So therefore in Ephesians, all these blessings, if I read it, watch, you get excited, baby. I'm going to read verse 4. According as he has chosen us in Christ, when did he do so? Before the foundation of the world. Why did he do so? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God did something for you before you were ever created. How's that? God did that for you, hadn't even born yet. So when you're all born, I'm going to pick that up on Sunday, when you're all born. Now, here we are looking, verse 5. Having predestinated, that means to mark out ahead of time, predestinated us unto the adoption of children, sons. God placed us in his Son as sons. Sons, children, family. That's what God did. Now, God didn't make us a halfway. There's no halfway house. When you get saved, it's all the way. Boom, in. Now, either you enjoy it or you don't. There's no halfway. You're either for me or against me. But I want you to understand what I've done for you, and I want you to exercise it. How? By believing me. Why don't you just believe? I wrote it down. I said it for you. And I died on the cross to make it real. Now, you better believe, because I'm going to hold you accountable if you don't believe. And that's even for believers. That's why the judgment, Bema Seat of Christ, wood, hay, or stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. You're going to have, I'm going to get everything right. And you're going to understand. I gave you an awesome, awesome privilege of living an awesome life to allow me to be God in your life while you do the dishes, while you take your medicine, while you do whatever you do, work, home, school, that's all. Wow. And I didn't ask you to solve everything in life. They aren't going to solve the riots. You aren't going to solve the bad stuff. You aren't going to fix plagues or pestilences. No, you're going to live a life. So I'm not walking around trying to get free from this or save myself from that. God has to do that. That's his job. I'm a new creature. You're a new creature if you're saved. Wow. Then be one. They say, well, I don't know. It looks like it's sort of swampy out here. No, believe and walk. Believe him. But then you don't know, do you? That was the Corinthians. You said you believe, but you don't believe. So they didn't enjoy anything. Wow, hang on. You'll pick it up. I tell you. In verse 5, I got to quit. All right. Having predestinated us into the adoption of by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now that's God's good pleasure to make you his child. Now you aren't half his child, and you aren't a child living out in the woods waiting to get home. You're already home. You're already in the Father. The Father's in you. You're already there. You're not going to get there. You're either there or you're not there. Either you're saved or you're not saved. Now, picking that up, and I'm going to slide over, and, since time is gone, over to verse 11. Do you see the word in verse 5? Having predestinated to mark out ahead of time, to mark out what's going to happen. What is God going to do with you? God is going to make you sons, etc., etc., etc. So when I slide over to verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. God hath chosen, little words taking it all. God hath chosen a passive voice. God has taken us and made us his Christ inheritance. God has taken the believing heart and given him to the Son. It's his inheritance. When you get saved, you're his inheritance. You have to think about that. He paid a price to get you to be his inheritance. That's an awesome thing. That's what he did. And at finish, it's marvelous. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, there we are, marked out how? To be sons, according to the purpose of him, God's purpose, who worketh, God's working, all things, God's doing everything, after the counsel of your will, if you like it. Is that what it says? Whose will is it? It's his. God made you his inheritance for himself. He bought you with a price. The normal life now is your body belongs to him. It's a wonderful thing. And you're going to start out working it. And it's not something, great expectations. The word isn't, we don't have enough words for it. It's beyond amazing. I'm not surprised. Wow. Don't be surprised. It cost God his Son to tell you this. It's for real. And what did the believers do in the New Testament? It was normal for them to read and believe. We read and think about it, maybe. And that's why it was real. It's wonderfully real. It's normal. Aren't we supposed to trust God? Absolutely. Am I going to be amazed when he does what he does? No. No. Why should I be amazed? God keeps us, cares for us, helps us as we stumble along. That's right. And I'm learning, you're learning, we're all learning. And we're trusting God. Because it's his body. It's his life. And the whole system I live in. I don't live in it anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ. I belong to him. And whatever he wants my hands to do, my feet to do, my eyes to do, then he has to do it. I can't make it happen. He has to make it happen. It's his body. I'm worried about the CO2 virus coming in and stuff. You know. No. 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 No, sir. Nope. I'm going to be saved. That doesn't mean you don't blow your nose and take your vitamins and take your aspirin. But it does mean you're trusting God. Period. And don't get hung up with it, because then you're going to be a fearful. And we'd already did that in one of these sessions since we started. Don't be fearful. That's the danger of all this. Caught up. And I don't know when it's going to end. I don't know when it's going to end. I don't. And as long as people are like that, they're going to have a problem. God has to help us. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help myself. To understand. Otherwise, the book, you might as well close it. It isn't meant to be a little devotional book. It's meant to be the way of life. To tell you how God is going to do and be in your life. To be it. And that's what God's going to do. He loves to do it. But I think he has to maybe go off, look awfully hard, if I could ever give that to him using that human language. God, it is not easy to find, is it? Where we would really trust you. Wow. And we did that with Cornelius, didn't we, the other day? Cornelius and all of that. I told you. Yeah. They lowered the man through the roof, remember? They had to believe. They were odd ducks that did that. That's right. They believed. And the Lord Jesus said, I haven't found faith like that. Where is the faith today in our world? So Revelation 3, hot or cold, I would you were one or the other, but it's lukewarm, and I'm going to get rid of it all. God has done a wonderful thing for you. And it's all very real. And you have to sit down and feel it, okay? I want you to feel it. I want you to have the feeling go up your toe, up your arm, and have a feeling so you shiver, and the room shakes, and the light lights, and you say, wow! No. I'm going to give you the answer in a most wonderful way, a simple way. I want you to, and you want me to do the same thing. Learn to say thank you with your heart. And that'll answer, I got to pray for this person. I got to pray for that. I got to do that. You can do all that. Nothing wrong with that. But I don't know where that goes. But I do know this. When I say a simple, real thank you to God, that makes it all work. And all the rest of the world, my Father is busy working it out, and I know it. He's working it out for our life, and we know it. And all the other needs, a thousand zillion needs, God's taking care of them. How do you know that? Because you just said, thank you, God. And you recognized his wonderful person and began to give him credit. It isn't so amazing. It isn't so spectacular, astonishing that God does what he does. No. It's rather simple and obvious. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So don't be surprised. And God's going to take all the heavens and the earth and just whoosh, eliminate them. And he's going to do it all again. And this time you'll see it. That's something, isn't it?